Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning. Turn it to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. I want to remind you that we have a treasurer's report that we put out every month, and Brother Hankey spends really a lot of time on this, making sure all the numbers are right and putting it in there. And we keep that. We post that back in this back room where the free table is. And so if you're looking for free stuff, you can have one of these pieces of paper for free, all right? And I just want to make sure you know where that is. Exodus chapter 10. We've been looking at Pharaoh's compromise. He offers Moses four different compromises. We looked at two of them last week. We're going to look at the other two this week. The two last week that we looked at were simply worship in the land. You don't have to go 3 days' journey. You can do it right here in Egypt. The next compromise that Pharaoh offered Moses was to worship near the land. You don't have to get too fanatical. If you don't want to be here and be an offense to the Egyptians, why don't you just take a couple of days or a couple hours' journey? You don't have to leave very far from Egypt. We talked about the dangers of those churches that have not left the world, that people are still just one step away from worldliness and wanting to go back into the world. This morning we're going to look at two different compromises. One is going to be talking about leaving the women and children behind, and the other are going to be looking at how that God does not need full surrender. He doesn't need full surrender. Just give Him part of your life. Look at Exodus chapter 10, if you will, beginning in verse 6. And they shall fill thy houses. These are speaking about the eighth plague, the locusts, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's father have seen since the day they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Verse 7, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. We will go. Do you notice how he uses that phrase twice just in that one verse? He starts it and he finishes it. That's very important to remember that. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go now ye that are men and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they are driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And so we find ourselves at the eighth plague, as I said, the plague of the locusts. And Pharaoh is, his servants are really begging Pharaoh, send the men out of here. And that's what he tries to do. I want you to look at verse 11 where it says, verse 11, it says, not so, go now that ye are men and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And then they were driven out from before Pharaoh. Really, he was saying, you can go, but only the men. Just the men. And so when Pharaoh asked who was going, Moses emphatically said, the entire nation is going. And really, in a sense, he said, not one hoof is going to be left behind. Everybody, including the possessions, must go. Pharaoh says, wait. The men can go. And as far as Pharaoh is concerned, this is a really reasonable alternative. But I want you to see a sarcasm in verse 10. He said, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. This is really Pharaoh's way of saying, look, Moses, if I let you all go, I know what you're up to. We don't have time to go into it, but a lot of scholars think at this point Moses is being deceitful, talking about going just 3 days' journey when everybody knows that if they are able to take everything and everyone, they're going and not coming back. But I want you to understand, again, we're not going to go real deep into this. This is not the point of the message this morning. But you have to understand the East and how they were negotiating. You didn't go for what you wanted. You went for what you knew they would agree to. And then from there, you negotiated further. And if Pharaoh was never going to let the children of Israel go 3 days, there's no way they would let them go permanently. Do you understand? And so if he was unwilling to let 3 days go, or let them go on a three-day journey, certainly he was never going to cut them loose forever. And so it's not Moses being dishonest. He's really proving a point, saying Moses won't even let us take one step towards God, let alone go serve him with the entirety of our nation and our lives. So Pharaoh's saying, Moses, I know what you're up to, and I'm not going to fall for it. He's basically saying that if he let all the Israelites go, then the Lord really was with him, because there's no way Pharaoh was going to let him go. And Pharaoh's words were really truer than what he even understood. God was with them, and Pharaoh was going to let them go at some point. But it's at this point that Pharaoh proposed a compromise. Not so, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. Can I remind you that this is not the first time that Pharaoh agreed to let God's people go and then reconsider only to try to renegotiate? I mean, if you look back at Exodus 8:28, you don't have to turn, but it says, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. He would say one thing and change his mind and try to renegotiate. This time he was willing to let them go as far as they wanted, provided they left behind their women and their children. In effect, he was going to hold them hostage in order to ensure or guarantee that their husbands and fathers would return to Egypt. Now, it seemed like a reasonable offer, but Pharaoh was working off of two false assumptions. The first one is that women and children weren't important. Pharaoh assumed that when it came to performing religious duties, especially for the Jewish nation, that the only ones that counted were the men. I mean, he was thinking, listen, if the Israelites wanted to go worship, then why did everyone have to go with them? Why not just let the men go and kind of get it over with? Now, I think part of you, or I think you know part of the answer already. Part of the answer is simply that God wanted freedom for all of his people, for all of his people. From the very beginning, he said, let my people go, not let my men go. The command was, let my people go. That includes the women. That includes the children. God's not interested in the spiritual welfare of just men. He cares about women and children. Aren't you thankful for a God that cares about women and children? Listen, there's two books of our Bible that are named after women. God records for us godly women that have acted in faith and saw God bless in amazing ways. And we could sit here and preach messages on Hannah and Sarah and Jochebed and Ruth or Esther. Or what about Deborah? Or maybe Jael? God's been using women throughout all of history to accomplish his will for his glory. And I believe he's still doing it today. It's interesting to me that on the cusp, I mean, tomorrow they may introduce the Supreme Court's decision on the, I think it's Mississippi, that could abolish or I forgot what the legal term is, but basically render Roe versus Wade null and void. A law that for almost 50 years has legalized federal abortion. That's amazing to me. Here we are talking about God loves women and children and a 50-year-old law that has seen 60 million children killed in their mother's womb getting ready to be turned over. Praise God for that. Listen, we ought to be excited about that. You know, just recently, I think it was May 11th, they tried to pass a law that was going to codify Roe versus Wade, legalize it, make make federal abortions the law of the land instead of just a judicial fiat in which it was given 50 years ago. I tell you, there's a tragedy in that. There's really two tragedies. One, only one Democratic senator crossed the aisle, so the final vote was 49 to 51. Let me tell you, that's horrible. They weren't just trying to codify Roe. They were expanding abortion to the nth degree. But secondly, they called it the Women's Healthcare Protection Act of 2022. You know, that's the only place in the entire bill that the word woman was used. It was in the title. The rest of the bill referred to them as pregnant people. A pregnant person. Listen, our Supreme Court nominee could not even define what a woman is. This insanity, this madness, does nothing but degrade women. I hope you understand that. To say that a man can be a woman, to compete against women, to go into a woman's locker room or a bathroom, and is absolutely degrading to women. It devalues women. But God always elevates the woman. I want you to understand that wherever Christianity has been, the woman is elevated. You look into some of the Muslim countries and see how women are treated and how they are really treated more like chattel or furniture than they are an equal. God always elevates women. Here in this text, he is saying they are important. They can't be left behind. The world devalues women, but God always elevates them. You look in the New Testament and you'll find that God makes them equal with man. We are submit one to another, the Bible says, and over again it says we're not bond but free. We're not male, we're not female. We are, in that sense, equal, all before the cross. Now, God's given us different roles and different responsibilities. He's made a design for marriage that the world can't grasp. But I want you to know that God values both men and women and children. God cares not just about the children that are born, but the children that are going to be born. You know, something I've observed a few times since coming here to pastor at Maranatha Baptist Church is that a young man, maybe that's called to ministry, he'll start going to classes, he'll start growing in his walk with the Lord, and he's taking classes, like I said, he's going to chapel every day, and he really starts to take off like a rocket. But his wife, who is at home oftentimes with a new baby or maybe a couple of different children to take care of, is not taking off like a rocket. She's doing all she can to survive. And the young man with the head in his clouds stops watching some of the things he used to. He starts listening to different kinds of music. God is working in his life, and these are all radical changes for her, and she doesn't understand it all. She hasn't been given all the whys of it all. And instead of leading his wife out of Egypt, she is left behind to take care of the children. He doesn't take her out with him. He settles for the compromise of leaving the woman and children behind. I don't have this in my notes, but I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, we're almost there. Look at verse 26. Well, actually, go up to verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Look at verse 26. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." I want you to get the correlation there. God is telling husbands to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. And that's usually where we put a period, but that's not where it stops. In verse 26, it says that we as husbands ought to be sanctifying our wives by the word of God. We are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. We are to lead them. By the way, that does not mean drive them. I'll tell you, there's a big difference between a shepherd and a cowboy. One loves his flock and the other is looking for dinner, okay? There's a big difference. And so even according to verse 26, it says that he, Christ, might sanctify the church and cleanse it. Listen, we have a great responsibility as a man to lead our wives, to help her to grow, to shepherd her in that sense, to be her protector, her provider, but also her spiritual leader. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to sit her down and have her start doing your Sunday school lesson or something like that, or having her do your homework if you're in school. What it does mean is you lovingly lead her, bring her to the point and help her to see what God is showing you in your life. But let me tell you, what if you're not in Bible college and what if you're not in chapel every day? You still have a responsibility to be growing. You still have a responsibility to be growing closer to the Lord and bringing your wife along with you. I tell you, marriages where that isn't happening, where the wife gets left behind, they don't end up in the ministry. They end up in counseling. Pharaoh didn't think that the women were worthy to go out and worship God. Pharaoh didn't think that children matter to the Lord. But in three different Gospels, Jesus is recorded as saying something very similar to this: "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." It says in Matthew 19:14. Mark 10:14 says it very similar, and Luke 18:16 is very similar as well. But instead of bringing them to Jesus, some people have a horrible idea that children need to figure it out on their own. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm not going to influence my children in spiritual things. They're too young to understand. And when they grow up and they have more understanding, then they can decide for themselves. Listen, if you push the Bible on them, they'll rebel against that. And I'll tell you, what you wouldn't do to a garden, that is to plant it and let it struggle for itself, you'll do for your children. Listen, we're told that our children are precious to God. You're very familiar with Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And God tells us repeatedly, over and over and over again, that we have a responsibility to disciple our children, to teach them the things that God wants them to know about him. Not to leave it to themselves, not hope that they turn out all right. Proverbs 22:6 is one of the most well-used Bible verses in reminding us of our responsibility. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't we use that a lot? Don't provoke your children. Don't provoke your children. And we stop right there. But it finishes saying, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's not just not making them angry, but it's showing them the right way to go. Given to the Jews, Deuteronomy 6:6-7, the great Shema. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know what that means? It means it's not just for Sunday school. It's not just for Master Club. It means it's a part of our life that we are constantly training our children and helping them to see that we live in God's creation, and the world around us is fallen, and it is depraved, but there is a right way to live. And we should walk there in it. God wanted to give the Israelites something to tell their grandchildren. But you know, in order to tell your grandchildren, you've got to take your children with you. I think there's another important spiritual principle at stake. Worship is for the whole family. Worship is for the whole family. From the oldest to the youngest, God wants all of his people to praise him. Now, I think that's why it's so important for young people to be part of the ministry here at Maranatha. I think it's important for your children to be a part of whatever ministry you have at Maranatha. Bring them along on visitation, soul winning. I thank God for those that come and are a part of the music ministry here, and whether it's junior choir or the teens and the adult choir, I love to see young people playing in offertory. Whether they're just getting off the ground or they're just starting to get really good. It's exciting. It's exciting. I'm thankful for the young men that help usher and greet people. Whatever it is you're doing for the glory of God, allow your children to be a part of it. So Pharaoh wrongly assumed that women and children, they don't matter, but they matter immensely to God. They are so very important to God. He doesn't want to see anyone left behind. He doesn't want to see anyone left in Egypt, which is a picture of the world. I'll tell you, we have so many different ways that want to influence our children. There are so many new ways in my lifetime that I was not exposed to when I was my children's age. We've got to be on guard, moms and dads. We've got to make sure that we are protecting them from the world, not indoctrinating them or introducing them to the world. I just cannot emphasize that enough. As moms and dads, we've got to be very discerning, not just looking for a digital babysitter that's going to take kids off my hands for a little bit, but what are we placing in front of them? What are they going to be? What lessons are they going to be learning? You say, well, it's just a cartoon. And now listen, I'm not against letting kids watch a cartoon, but you got to make sure that you're not doing damage to their faith. Pharaoh had another false assumption. Not only did he assume that women and children didn't matter, his other false assumption that he could bargain with God. I want you to go back, Exodus chapter 10. I believe it's in verse 9. He said, and Moses said, we will go. And he tells who's going, and he finishes with this idea, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Pharaoh assumed that he and God were on more or less of the same footing, on equal terms, and so he could negotiate his position, or negotiate from a position of strength. That's always a better place to negotiate from. When you go to try to buy a car, if you have cash, you can have the ability to lower down the price that they're asking more than if you have to finance, because you're coming in with a position of strength. Not only that, you can walk away. Listen, don't ever fall in love with something before you buy it, all right? But I'll tell you this, God does not discuss terms, he gives them. You understand that? We don't get to decide how we're going to be saved. We don't get to decide what righteousness is. We don't get to decide what is good and holy. God has decided all of that for us, and he doesn't. And those things aren't up for discussion or for negotiation, I should say. And what he was demanding in this case was nothing less than Pharaoh's unconditional surrender. It was all or nothing. And isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God? He wants all or nothing. He doesn't want half of us. What does he talk about somebody that has given a little bit to God or given some of themselves to God? He says he's going to spew them out. He doesn't want lukewarm Christians that are just giving God the time of day. God's not impressed with Pharaoh's offer to just let the men go. And he's not impressed when we just give him our time on Sunday, or we give him some time on Wednesday, or whatever it is. God wants all of you all the time. Now, that doesn't mean he expects you to wake up and read your Bible for 12 hours, all right, and then pray for another 12. Probably wouldn't make him mad if he did that. But I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in every aspect of life, you're living your life through a biblical grid from a worldview that says, what does God think about this? How can I glorify God in this situation? What about this relationship? What about this action? And it all revolves around our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And really, the practical lesson is that we have to take God on His terms, not ours. And complete surrender of the Christian is not negotiable. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, He doesn't want us just to make a couple of concessions here and there. We're completely His. When God calls us to serve Him, I'm not talking about full-time service. I'm just talking about do what He expects from us. Just handing out a tract, just telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, about living a life that is pleasing to Him. He wants us to do it wholeheartedly. He wants us to stand up for Christ on the job. He wants us to not try to negotiate. I don't know about you. I've tried to negotiate with God. If you let me do this, then I'll do this. Or, you know, sometimes in a moment of crisis, people try to negotiate with God. God, I'll live for You if I live through this. Well, I'm assuming that they're not going to live for Him if they don't live through it, right? But at least they've made that commitment. And listen, I'm not saying that God doesn't allow things into our life to help us to see our need for Him, and that is an excellent time to make a commitment to God. But why do we have to wait for a crisis in our life before we say, God, it's all Yours. I give it all to You. Look at verses 24 through 26, if you will. Pharaoh wants Moses to compromise, leave the women and children behind. We need to see the value that God places on women and children, on people. And the way we don't fall for that compromise is just like every other compromise, we fully surrender to obey His word. Verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, and only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God, and our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. I have that highlighted in my notes. I love that phrase. Pharaoh's not going to keep anything that belongs to God. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. I want you to remind you that the law has not been given yet. They have no idea completely about what the sacrificial structure is going to be at this point. And Moses is saying, we're taking it all because it all belongs to God, and I don't know what He's going to want, but when He wants it, we want to be able to give it to Him. One author said, with what perseverance did Satan dispute every inch of Israel's way out of the land of Egypt? He first sought to keep them in the land, then to keep them near the land, next to keep part of themselves in the land, and finally, when he could not succeed in any of these three, he sought to send them forth without any ability to serve the Lord. If he could not keep the servants, he would seek to keep their ability to serve, which would answer much the same end. If he could not induce them to sacrifice in the land, he would send them out of the land without sacrifices. When I look at verse 24, he said, go ye serve the Lord. In my Bible, the L and the O and the R and the D are all capitalized, denoting that is the name Jehovah. The statement shows me how much Pharaoh knew. He knew exactly what God wanted from him. He knew who had sent at this point where we now moved into the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. I could have spent a week on every one of these plagues and seen or help you to see how that God attacked every one of those gods of Egypt and decimated the Egyptians' trust in that false god and showing himself stronger. The god of Amun-Ra was one of the most powerful gods, the sun god in all of Egypt. And at this point, God had blackened out the sky. By the way, it was not blackened in Goshen, only in Egypt. And so any fanciful tale that you hear about lunar eclipses or clouds in the sky, or I think the big one now is a sandstorm that causes a darkness to come up, there's more of a miracle for that to happen in only Egypt than it is to believe that simply God has control of those things. A darkness that people could feel, the Bible says. But Pharaoh addresses God by his covenant name, Jehovah. He knew that he was supposed to let God's people go. He even knew the purpose for the Exodus, that they could go have a feast and sacrifice to him so they could go worship God. Pharaoh knew all this, yet he refused to give it all over to God. In the darkness of his heart, he was unwilling to give God complete control. Sounds like a lot of Christians that I've met. I can look in the mirror and see different times in my life where I could fit this description of a Christian who is selling out to God but still holding some things back. It also reminds me of the people who don't believe you need church to worship God. You can worship Him however you want, out in the woods, out on the lake. But that's not what God has prescribed for His people for our day and age. We're to be in a local church worshiping with other believers. Now listen, that doesn't mean that I believe that our order of service is divinely inspired. If a different church does things a little differently, it doesn't make it not right. But God has given the local church, and He expects us to take full advantage of it. By the way, I think this also speaks to those who believe in a universal church and just bounces around from one church to the next. It doesn't matter their denomination. It doesn't matter what they believe because, everybody is going to heaven and everybody's part of the same church. Now, I believe there is a church which is His body, and I think it's probably referenced once or twice in the New Testament. But, not once or twice. Let me put it this way. About 98% of every reference to church is talking about the local New Testament church. God wants us to be a part of a local New Testament church. And so Pharaoh is looking at his options. He says, okay, when I did not let the women and children go, we got this horrible darkness. When I said just stay near the land, we got the locusts and all the other ones. And so he's trying to find out what can he do. He says, okay, you can take the women, you can take the children, but I'm not going to give you a way to serve God. I mean, what good is it to come to church and not use the gifts and the abilities that God has given you to glorify Him and just sit? I still say pew. I just can't bring myself to say chair. To sit in a chair, that sounds too comfortable. God's given you talents. God's given you abilities. And He hasn't called you out of the world to use them either for the world's sake or not to use them at all. He wants you to use your talents and your abilities for His glory. Pharaoh was looking at the men and the women, and he wanted them to come back. He was not going to release them, and he thought that the children of Israel were there for His glory. He thought he was on equal standing with God, but God was showing him time and time and time again that it is God that's in control. This morning, if I could lovingly just remind you, God is in control. He wants what is best for your life. We fight against that sometimes. We argue against that. We run from that. Ask Jonah how that worked out. And God's just looking for surrender. So what does surrender look like? What does surrender look like in the life of a Christian? It simply looks like obedience. That's what surrender is. Doing it God's way. It's not complicated, but there can be no compromise. God had called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, not to stay in Egypt, not to stay near Egypt, not to leave some back in Egypt, not to go out and not be able to sacrifice. God is not going to accept any sacrifices this morning. Excuse me, any compromises this morning. It's not enough to stay in the land. It wasn't good enough to go just a half a day's journey. It wasn't good enough to leave the women and children behind, and it wasn't good enough to leave the animals behind. Why? Because for God, it's all or nothing. God commanded Moses to bring everyone, to bring everything. And that is what God always demands. Everything we are and everything we have, it belongs to God, including every single part of every last animal. Do you understand the full cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about just being a believer. I'm talking about being a disciple, an active pursuer of a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just for salvation, but after you get saved, are you pursuing Him? Do you realize when people would come up to Him, He would not say things like, listen, if you follow me, it's going to be great, and all your troubles are going to be gone, and listen, you'll probably get healed. You know what He would say? Listen, you follow me, you may not have a place to put your bed or to put your head at night. The Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head. You follow me, things may not go like you thought it would. But you know what the constant was in that? He would be with them. He would be with them. And as a disciple, I'm not here to try to convince you that life with Christ is better because your life is going to be suddenly made rosy and nothing wrong is ever going to happen. That's not biblical. If you're trying to share Christ with somebody and all you're doing is telling them how wonderful their life is going to be, what happens when some trial comes into their life after they have trusted Christ? But I tell you, if you are telling somebody there's a cost to discipleship, I think about some other countries that have true persecution, some other countries where just getting baptized can have you completely shunned from your family. Boy, I've talked to Matt Sterin at some length. I've talked to Ron White at some length. Missionaries, both of them, to Japan at different times. And to see what happens when a believer comes out publicly and says, I have trusted Christ. You want to talk about complete isolation from family, friends, businesses? We don't face that in America. Thank God for that. I'm thankful for that. But I will tell you that the darkness of our heart still wants to compromise and hold back from God what rightfully belongs to Him. I think the same principle applies to every one of these compromises. The answer is simply surrender. If you're surrendered, you've got to be surrendered to something. You don't just say, I give up. Well, you might, but that's not a good way to go about it. I surrender all. To who? Jesus. To Jesus. And if you're actively surrendering, you're focused in the right direction. And when the compromiser comes and says, listen, you don't have to believe what's in the Bible. You can say, no, I'm not staying in Egypt. When the compromiser comes and says, listen, your church is just too rigid, just too old-fashioned, you say, no, I'm surrendered to God's word. I'm going to follow what directive he's given me. When the world comes and says, listen, it doesn't matter what your kids think. It doesn't matter what your family thinks. A little religion is fine. You say, no, God has placed value on that. I'm surrendered to what he wants for my family. And when the compromiser comes and says, you know, you can give yourself a little to God, but don't miss out on the fun. You don't have to give him everything. Not every last hoof has to belong to God. And I can keep this for myself. And no, listen, you can say, I've surrendered to what God has for my life. And I'm giving it my all. Everything belongs to Jesus. Is that true in your life this morning? I'm not saying, have you made that declaration? I'm not saying, have you said that out loud? I'm asking, when you look at your life, are you holding something back? Husbands, are you leaving your wives and your children behind? Can I tell you, I think a secondary application is women that are living for the Lord whose husbands are not, just a married spouse. I see in churches, I don't travel that much, but in churches I see really a matriarchal spirituality setting in, where there's a lot of women and not a lot of men. Listen, we need to not leave our families behind. But men, it is our responsibility to lead our family. Have you been tempted to compromise? Have you been tempted to really just move just a little bit, just hold back a little bit from God? It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to fall to that temptation. You say, Pastor, the truth is we all get tempted. But it's what we're going to do with that temptation. You know what we need to do with that temptation? Surrender it. Just give it to the Lord and say, God, give me strength not to compromise.